Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Matthew chapter 18. Verse 20 says, "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst." Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we ask for your blessing this morning. Lord, we are debtors to grace. Lord, I ask that you would help me to say those things that need to be said. I ask our hearts would be prepared to receive the word. Remove our minds from the busyness of this world, from the riches and the cares and the pleasures that tend to crowd out the thoughts of you. I pray that our minds would be focused on your honor, your glory. Lord, just help us to be what you want us to be this morning. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Been here for a while. I've been thinking about the church, talking about it for, I don't know, about 3 or 4 weeks maybe, spread out over a while. So I'll just go ahead and cover a couple of things in way of review. Talked about the church being a simple thing. All you need is two or three brethren gathered together in the name of the Lord. But also we found out that there were some restrictions with that, some things that, even though it's just a couple of brothers, that people just gathered together as believers is not enough. Look over in Exodus 32. I didn't read this last week, but I'm going to read it today. Because a couple of brethren gathered together is just not enough. God made it simple because of the nature of the church and all, and the nature of the way things are with the church. All those who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That's been the nature, that's been the history of the church throughout the ages. What God has done is He has made it able, He has made it possible for us to live in persecution and still worship Him. He's made it possible for us to live in poverty. He's made it possible for us to live in persecution and tribulation and in distress and still worship Him in spirit and in truth. We don't need a lot of the things that we have in prosperity, and we can still get the business of worshiping God and lifting up the name of Jesus and still get the job done and get the job done well. But nonetheless, over here in Exodus in chapter 32, look at about verse 29. I'm sure you're there and I'm not. Hello. There's a verse. We don't need to allow ourselves as believers today to suffer ourselves to be defrauded of the blessings through Satan's temptations. Because there's a bunch of them out there today, and I think, like I've been saying for a while, I really don't want to focus too much on those things that are outside our assembly, but a lot of the problems that we have within our own assembly, within our own hearts today, inside of this room, because there is a lot of deception. We deceive our own hearts. We know about a lot of the problems out there, although I think once we look out there, because of this is the world that we grow up in, this is the influence that we're under a lot of the times, we allow that to encroach on our own minds and on our own hearts, and a lot of stuff that goes on out there we find just in our own way of thinking. But anyway, about verse 29, it says, "Moses said, consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, even every man upon his son and upon his brother, that he may bestow upon you a blessing this day." I mean, over there in Matthew 18, it says, "Where two or three to gather together in my name, there am I in the midst." Even in that simplicity, God had set down some type of condition. We had to be gathered in His name. I don't say that even though we're Christians are gathered together, if they don't do it in His name, there's going to be a blessing there. God laid down a condition. Well, even so, here he says, look, you guys need to consecrate yourself so I can bestow a blessing on you. That is, God has not promised to bless every place where people get together and stick a cross on top of the building. He says, consecrate yourself. And here he says, that I may. And if you don't, it sounds to me like what he's saying is, I can. Or, God can do whatever he wants to do. I know that. I won't. That is, you have limited the Holy One of Israel. So go ahead and get the business done so I can get the blessing. And find that that's what the church has done. The true church, the real church, those that are really saved. And so, what these guys do, about verse 25, is they get some stuff done. Notice in about verse 25 it says, and when Moses saw that the people were naked for Aaron and made them naked under their shame and their enemies, then Moses stood in the gates of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. And he said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, put every man his sword on his side and go out from gate to gate throughout the camp and slay every man his brother and every man his companion and every man his neighbor. And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses. And there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. For the Lord had said, consecrate yourself today to the Lord, every man upon his son and upon his brother, that he may bestow a blessing this day. That's what he meant about consecrating yourself. He gives the definition of that. That's a hard way to consecrate yourself, by the way. So, gathering together was not enough. Even though these people were by nature the commonwealth of Israel, even though they had the covenants of promise, they had to get some business done. There were some things that needed to be done that God would bestow a blessing on them. It was a hard thing. But nonetheless, there were some things that needed to be done. It was not enough to gather. There was also some things that, you know, when I've known this story for a long time, and there was also some things that even though these people had a way, a manner in which to meet that God required in order for them to be blessed, there were some other things that I really hadn't noticed about the story. Because even though there were some things that had to be culled out, some things that had to be dealt with them as individuals, God would not bless the assembly as a whole. And He did not bless the assembly as a whole. That even after these 3,000 people fell, and you guys know the story, those of you guys that have been around the teaching of the Bible, you know that on this day when the law came down from the mountain, 3,000 people fell, just like on the day of Pentecost. It's an amazing thing. I think Brother Trini preached on it several months ago. On the day of Pentecost, 3,000 people got saved when, you know, of course, when the Holy Spirit came and the church was born, you know, an amazing parallel. But it says down there in verse 35, and the Lord plagued the people because they made a calf which Aaron made. So we see not only did the people have to get things done, not only did the people have to consecrate themselves, not only was just assembling together not enough, but there was some divine intervention here. That is, the gathering together was not divinely blessed because they hadn't done it in God's way. In order for the church to be blessed, when we look at this particular passage, this is just a shadow of things to come. You understand that? When we look back at the children of Israel, and the New Testament tells us that all these things were written for our sakes. Matter of fact, the New Testament tells us that this was written, this passage right here, altogether for our sake, the church. And so when we look at these things, we can make application of this for the church. And as I looked at this, I said, you know, this is for us, the church. So, is there a parallel as far as the New Testament is concerned? And lo and behold, I found myself right over there in Matthew chapter 18 again. Go back there. Because lo and behold, where those two or three are gathered together in Christ's name, guess what the context of that is? Guess what the context of Matthew 18 is? Guess what? The context of Matthew 18 is drawing swords and taking care of business. It's personal trespass. There's a very strong parallel. Look at verses 15 through 17. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, and thou hast gained my brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee two or three more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear thee, tell it to the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee a heathen man and a publican. Look, what we're talking about doing here is we're talking about discipline. We're talking about church discipline. We're talking about drawing swords here. We're talking about taking care of business when people don't do things right in an assembly. Just like people had to take care of business way back over there in Exodus chapter 32. Sometimes God requires us to draw swords against people we love. Now be careful. Before you start rattling that saber and whacking people on the head, all right? I want you to first of all take a look down at what Peter said in verse 21. Before you start doing that, Peter says, "Then said Peter unto him, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? And Jesus said unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven." So, if you're going to come and ask me to bear witness for you, look, don't even bother calling me to go with you until you've done forgiven the guy 490 times on the same day. Huh? Because if you call me to go be a witness for you in order to fulfill Matthew 18, I'm likely to turn on you and say, how come you didn't just forgive the guy and take the wrong? Catch my drift? You cannot... This passage here is not given to you in order for you to appease your hurt feelings. What we are talking about here is we are talking about short-term confrontation in order to avoid long-term damage to the church. We are talking about things here that must be done in order to avoid long-term consequences, long-term damage to the assembly.
Amen.
That's what we're talking about in Matthew 18. We're not talking about you getting your feelings hurt and you want to take somebody with you in order to prove you got your feelings hurt. And now you want to take somebody with you and say, see what he said? Yeah, now let's back it up and get something done about it. Now, take the wrong. Forgive the guy 490 times in a day, and on 491, if they do it again, then you can call me and maybe I'll do something about it. But on 490, all right, if you haven't done that yet, don't even bother calling me. Because I'm going to turn to you and say, sorry, this is still your fault. What in the world are you doing calling me when all you had to do was say, I forgive you. I forgive you. It was just my pride. Just my hurt feelings. Just my super sensitivity. All I had to do was forgive it. But if we're talking about something like an adulterous spouse or fornication, or if we're talking about something like 1 Corinthians chapter 5, or if we're talking about some of those things that are outlined in the New Testament where we see has to be dealt with in terms of church discipline, now all of a sudden we have an offense that has to be dealt with. That can no longer be just waved aside and say, okay, now we can just forgive that and neglect it. We don't have to grieve over that. We don't have to deal with that. There are some things that just can't be set aside. There are some things that you just can't pass over and say, well, I forgive that. No, there are some things that cannot. There are some sins that have to be dealt with. There are some things that have to be judged. And there are some things that have to be confronted face to face. The sword has to be drawn. But those are major and not minor offenses. So if you can go ahead and just forgive those things, the things that can be forgiven, then don't go to Matthew 18 and use Matthew 18 as an excuse for you to go ahead and drag someone else into trying to justify your cause. But if it's something that can do damage to the assembly, or do damage to the church, or long-term damage, something along those lines, as outlined in the New Testament, something that requires church discipline, because that's where you're headed. If it doesn't get fixed, where you're headed is the whole church saying, this is going to wind up in church discipline, then you got Matthew 18 to back you up. Well, go back to Exodus chapter 26. Exodus chapter 32, sorry. It's an amazing thing as I began to look at that. Thinking about the church in light of these things. What is the church? Because as I began to look at this, as I began to think about myself, as I began to think about the nature of the church and what the church was in light of these things, because what we're talking about in Exodus 32 is really what we are today. You know, as I began to think about these guys back here, you know, 1,300 years ago or 1,400 or, I'm sorry, 25, about 3,000 years ago, whatever it was, all of a sudden, I'm over here in Matthew 18, about 2,000 years ago, all of a sudden, whoa, I'm talking about today. Thinking about what is the nature of the church. Then all of a sudden I began to think, I looked at verse 26. And I went, whoa, there I am. That's me. And I began to see that oftentimes where it really starts, where this really brings me down to, is the state of my own heart. Before I get too excited and run off and start doing things, I need to judge myself. Because before I start rattling sabers and drawing swords and condemning others, I need to see where am I coming from. Amen. Before I start throwing rocks, let's see if I'm living in a glass house. First time I was meditating on this passage or the preaching of this sermon, I got down to verse 25, 26, and like I said, I already preached the first, 25, 24 verses out of it a couple of weeks ago, and that was easy. I mean, everything fit. I was running like a rabbit. Oh yeah! Vroom, vroom, vroom. And then I got to this. And I didn't see how it fit real well. And I went, oh man. And I don't like that. When all of a sudden you're preaching a type or you're preaching a facsimile of something. I don't even know if that word fits or not, but sounds good, huh? Well, anyway, a type or a shadow or a picture, and all of a sudden you come across a part of it and it doesn't really fit well, and it's like, oh man, I don't know. Well, anyway, it was about 7:30 and I'm reading through my sermon. I'm checking it out. And I get a phone call. And it's for Don. It's like 7:30 in the morning. Sunday morning. And I'm going, for Don? Anyway, it was one of his buddies or a friend of his, and they wanted him to go fishing. And I'm like, well, he just got back from, you know, Iraq. That's what I'm thinking. And I'm going like, well, you know, have you guys plan to go into church first? All of a sudden, I hear this cricket. This voice on the other end's going, no. And I'm going, well, you know, he just got back from Iraq and he's been in California for a long time, and I'm real thankful to God that God delivered him, and I'm thinking he ought to go to church this morning. And you know, I really don't know, honestly, I really don't know what kind of arrangements, you know, this other person had made, whether they had, you know, charter boats waiting or I don't know, with a surprise party. I don't know. I really don't know.
And you know, to tell you the truth, after being a father for 23 years, I've made 10,000 decisions that were just as bad as that. I really have. And I don't know how many decisions with my children that are worse than that. And that's the truth, isn't it? It's the truth, isn't it? Isn't it? Is it? Lord, forgive us of our hypocrisy. Lord, forgive us of the things that we accuse others of, our self-righteousness. Lord, our willingness to throw rocks at others, our willingness to see the most in others' eyes, and our unwillingness to cast a beam out of our own eye. In Jesus' name, for your honor and your glory, amen. But you know, at that minute, at that moment in time, you know, I was ready to draw the sword. It was like, whoosh, you're about to put your hand out and touch my boy. Whoosh, you ain't touching my son. And suddenly I knew what this passage was all about. I understood why this was there. These people had put in jeopardy the future of these children of Israel, the entire camp, their fellowship with God. That's what they had done. There were long-term consequences to what they had done. And that's why it was important. Now, I really don't know when I hung up the phone. I don't know what the attitude of this other person was, whether they were angry, whether they were happy to hear my advice that they should go to church that morning. I don't know. I really don't know. And I don't care. I don't care. I don't care. Here's what I know. I wept. I cried. I cried because I had come close to pulling a sword on somebody I knew. That made me cry. That made me cry. You know, we need to care for people. We need to love people. And if you're willing to take a stand against somebody, that needs to bother you. We need to love righteousness and hate iniquity. But we need to love people's soul. You know, we are so willing to stand against people. But how willing are we to love those that we stand against? I wonder of the pain these people felt as they walked through the camp against their brothers, against their sisters, against their cousins, against their children. I bet it hurt. I bet they cried. Then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, and this is where we need to be as we judge ourselves. Who's on the Lord's side? See, we need to judge ourselves. And isn't this back where we started? I mean, I'm talking to the church now. I'm not talking to the lost, although it fits the lost. It certainly does. As ye receive Christ, so walk ye in Him. Who is on the Lord's side? Isn't this where we started with repentance?
Yeah.
Huh? We're going to make a choice. Who is on the Lord's side?
Amen.
I mean, if I, remember that movie, The Alamo? Huh? I mean, here we are. I mean, is this it? Moses is in the gate and I can see him. Huh? Who is on the Lord's side? Who? Isn't this a choice that we must make? It's a repentance towards God.
Amen.
It's a repentance when you turn away from friends, away from family, away from convenience, away from your own self.
That's right. The hardest one of all.
And I bet if I ask for a show of hands right now, how many of us would say, I'm on the Lord's side? You think? Oh yeah? How about 8 o'clock tonight when the Spurs game is on?
Amen.
Come on.
There you go, brother.
Come on now. How many of us are going to be on the Lord's side then? Isn't this the tiebreaker or something like that? I only watched one quarter. I heard the Spurs were blowing them out. And then I was out visiting with Brother Michael. We were in somebody's house. We were sitting there watching. Didn't look like the Spurs were blowing anybody out to me. I walked out. They were like 20 points behind or something. I said, it don't look too good. Now tonight's a tiebreaker or something. Who's on the Lord's side? You made your choice? Have you made your choice? Have you repented towards God? Are you still hanging on to religion? You're still hanging on to your dead works? You're still hanging on to that statue of Mary? You're still hanging on to that concept of the saints? What are you hanging on to besides the Lord? Scripture tells us there's not but one thing to hang on to, and that's Jesus. Him. Him only. Are you in the church? Are you in the true church? If you are in the church, and if you're not, I understand that. If you are not in the church, you probably got a hold of a whole lot of things. I understand that. But if you are in the church, if you are in the church of God, there is not but one thing you got a hold of, and that is Christ Jesus, Lord. You have made a choice, and it's Him. And if you got a hold of anything else, what has happened to your life? What has happened to that decision? Do you remember back when you had Him and Him only? What's happened? Holding the head. Him. Him only. And Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. Repentance towards God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Man, what do we see echoed through the pages of the New Testament over and over and over again? Jesus says, come unto me. Faith for the Lord Jesus Christ. Come unto me. Over and over again, come unto me. Moses is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, come unto me. And all you got to do, see that line? All you got to do is come unto Him. Make your choice and come to Christ. It seems like a simple thing, doesn't it? There's a line. It's in the sand. On one side you got dead people. On the other side you got lively people. On one side you got the world. And on the other side you got the church. One side you got people headed for hell. And the other side you got people headed for heaven. On one side you got people who are not in the church. The other side you got people who are in the church. Or as in our illustration here, on one side you got people, if this is the assembly of God, if this is what we're talking about, a type of the church here, on one side you got people who are out of the will of God. And on the other side you got people who are in the will of God. Now, who's on the Lord's side? Christ says, come unto me. It's like when He's speaking over there to the Laodicean church. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I'll come into him and sup with him and he with me. He's talking to the church. Think Christ can't be outside of the door of the church? Where is Christ in your life? Where? And the sons of Levi, look at that, gathered themselves together unto Him. And that is the essence of Christianity. Not gathering unto a denomination, not gathering unto a doctrine, not gathering unto anything except a person. Christ Jesus the Lord. Once you repent towards God, you put your faith in Christ, all of a sudden it's like striking that tuning fork. Bing! And you find yourself gathered unto Him. That's what Christianity is. You want to know what Christianity is? It is not a pastor standing up in front of a congregation teaching. That is not what Christianity is. This meeting right here is not what Christianity is. It is simply a part of Christianity. This is a very small part. I've said it over and over again. It is a very small part. Very small. Most of what is supposed to take place, most of what is supposed to take place in your edification, your growth, does not take place in the morning meetings on Sunday. Most of it is supposed to take place Sunday night and Wednesday night. You know why that is? It's because that's the body ministry. And during the week, you are preparing for the body ministry. And the Holy Spirit is using you in the body ministry. And you will never learn like you learn when you teach, when you are involved in the ministry itself. Passive learning, sitting back and listening to someone else, is the one of the least efficient ways to learn. We have buildings full of people sitting back and letting one man try to teach them what God wants them to do. And it ain't happening. They go their way and do their thing for the rest of the week. And that is not what God had in mind when He sent Christ Jesus to die on the cross of Calvary and then started the church on the day of Pentecost. That is not what He had in His mind when He started the church. That is not it. That is nowhere near the divine idea for the church. That is not the body of Christ. That is not it. The body of Christ is an organism, a living body. And the church is gathered by the Holy Ghost unto a living stone named Christ. And this church is like a body. It is made up of lively stones that edifies itself. It is not edified by one man or even two men or even three men. It doesn't work that way. It's not supposed to work that way. And it is wrong to make it work that way. It is supposed to be a body that edifies itself in love. And why do you sit back and make it work that way? It's because that's what you see on TV. It's what you see in the world, in a world confused. Because it will not believe what it reads on the pages of that book. It will not submit itself to the Spirit of God that is within them. If they are saved, if they're lost, of course I know why they don't understand. If they're lost and they don't have the Holy Spirit within them to teach them and lead them, I understand why they don't know the truth. I know. But for you that have the Spirit of God within you, who pushes you and drives you and draws you to Himself and draws you to Christ the sinner, you, what's your excuse? You have none. Look at John 6:35. I think about Christ, my all in all. I think about Jesus standing, and over He says, "Come unto Me." He says, "I am the bread of life, and he that cometh to Me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on Me shall never thirst." I think about verse 37 where He says, "All the Father that giveth Me shall come to Me, and he that cometh to Me I will in no wise cast out." It's the same kind of message that we hear over there that Moses said, come unto me. But now look at chapter 5. Look at verse 40. It's been the problem from the beginning. It always has been while the will of man interferes. And ye will not come to me that you might have life. You will not. Christ says, come. For thousands of years, He's been saying, come. For thousands of years, He's been making the offer, come. Come unto me, He says. Not to the church, but to me, He says, to the person. But over and over again, what is our answer? No, I will not come. I will not. I will not. He says, gather unto me. I would have gathered you. I would have gathered you. Look at Hebrews 10:25. You know this verse. We use it when we want to encourage the brethren to gather together. And it's a good verse for that. I know one of the sisters preached on it here recently, did a good job. It says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, so much the more, as you see the day approaching. We are, as the body of Christ, to gather together. We're not to forsake them. And the Spirit of God that is within us drives us to that. We have the Word of God to encourage us to do that. But what happens? What happens? Look over at Luke chapter 13. Same thing that's been happening for thousands of years. Is it any different now in body than it was in shadow? Luke chapter 13, look at verse 34. Christ is standing over the city of Jerusalem. And He says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets, and stonest them that are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered my children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings? And you would not. You would not. You know, they didn't have the spurs back then. But you know, they didn't need the spurs back then. They didn't need them. They didn't need TV. They didn't need movies. They didn't need computers. They didn't need Xbox. They didn't need movies. They didn't need a fast society. They didn't need a modern society. They had everything they needed to would not gather themselves together. They had everything. You know, a lot of things we lay down at the charge of, well, you know, the way things are today. No, the problem is right here. It's always been the problem. The problem is not the way things are today. The problem is the way we are today. The way they were then, 2,000 years ago, when Christ stood at Jerusalem and looked at it the way it was 1,000, 2,000, 1,500 years before that. When Moses was sitting there talking to the children of Israel and said, who's on the Lord's side? Come unto me. Who's going to be here tonight? Who'll gather themselves together unto the Lord? Not here to the place. If you're still thinking place, you're not thinking right.
Amen.
This building is not the church. This association, whatever you're thinking, is not it. If you don't see Christ at the center, you're not thinking right. You don't see with divine light. If you see Lindell, if you see Trinity, if you see the elders, you're not thinking right. Even if you see the people, you're not thinking right. We gather to Christ. We gather to Him. We gather to the One who says, come unto me.
Amen.
We gather to Christ.
Amen.
Our repentance was to God.
Amen.
Our faith towards Christ. And as we started, so shall it ever be. You look through that New Testament. Go ahead. And from the beginning to the end, we are always coming to Christ. Always. From the beginning of our salvation, in the walk of our life, to the day of our rapture, it says, so shall we ever be with the Lord. It is always, always the focus of the church. It is always the focus of each individual. It is always Jesus Christ. Amen. And when we lose focus of that, suddenly we find ourselves not gathering with the believers, with Christ as the center. It's Him. We fall out of love with Him. And when we fall out of love with Him, suddenly other things begin to take priority. It's not the world so much. It's that our relationship with Him is the problem. The call is always the same. Who is on the Lord's side? Moses made that call. Call is the same. Come unto me, Jesus says. Call is the same. And the Levites, those who cared for the house of the Lord, who were in the priest class, who could be in that holy nation, who were born into that which could, those who could care for the things of the Lord, like us, the church, they gathered themselves together under Moses, under that one who was the type of Christ. That's us. And that's what the church is supposed to do. You know, look at Ezekiel. Aish. No way. It is not going to happen. All right. Instead, go to Colossians chapter 1. I am not even going to go to Ezekiel 16. Not a chance. We'll try Colossians chapter 1. And I'll stop there. Look at verse 18. Speaking of Christ. And He is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. Okay. There it is. Now, if that's not a mandate in your life, it ought to be. That in all things He might have the preeminence. Okay. Now I'm going to stop with that. I want you to consider, because there's just no way I can... I made it through page one. I'm sorry. I only got seven more to go. But in all things, He should have the preeminence. Now I'm talking to the true church. Right? Those guys out there don't care. You guys in here do care. In all things, I'm talking about in your walk on a daily basis. That is, as you lay out your decisions for this week, as you lay out, all right, these are the things that we're going to do this week. Here's what we're going to plan. Here's what we're going to do. These are my decisions, right? You need this as a backboard. Christ needs to have preeminence in all things. Because you, if you're saved here today, He is the center. He is the center. And God has done a work in you, put His Spirit in you for a purpose, for a reason. And that purpose, right, is not just your salvation. That is not it. Even though we think that way a lot of times because of our selfishness, our self-centeredness. But that's not it. We'll talk about that next time if I get a chance. But that's not it. God did not save you for you to get saved. God saved you for a different purpose. We'll talk about that. God saved you so that principalities and powers and heavenly places could see something. That all the universe would know the all-sufficiency of the name of Jesus. The grand scale of things. The overall... It's just a... It's one of those things where you look at it and you go, wow, I didn't even know I was part of that plan. I just thought I was, you know, living out there on Dubose Road, just podunk nobody nowhere. No! No, it's not so! You are part of a plan in which principalities and powers and heavenly places now know a tremendous mystery. That in Christ Jesus, the manifold wisdom of God can now see the all-sufficiency of the name of Jesus because of what He did through you. And you thought you were saved just so you wouldn't go to hell. That's not true. Even though it is true, that is not the grand plan. The grand plan was the glorification of Jesus. That's more important than your salvation. His glorification is more important than your eternal destiny. Although His glorification, He gets glory through you going to heaven to be with Him. You see what I'm saying? Set your priorities. And His preeminence, that is what happens in your planning this week, makes a difference. That in all things, He might have the preeminence. I'll see you tonight.